You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
My name is Candy, and I've spent most of my life in Presbyterian churches. The Lord rescued me in the early 1970s, and my journey with Jesus began. I taught Bible study for years, and as I studied the New Testament, I began to wrestle with infant baptism. When God completely rerouted my journey a few years ago, and I went through a divorce after 50 years of marriage, I found my new home at the Village Church. And so on March 6th, 2016, I had the privilege of standing before the congregation, before family members, and longtime dear friends to testify to God's faithfulness and goodness to me. It was a very powerful experience for me, and I wept as I came up out of the waters and realized that I was headed in a completely new life with great purpose and call.
Morning, church. How are we? Good? That good? All right. 36 new babies. How incredible is that? Yeah, amen. It's awesome. Think about it, we do these services multiple times a year, and every time we have about that many babies that are new life that are joining us, whether born into the family or adopted into the family, and it's just an incredible gift in life for our church. And I was glad that you guys resonated with one of the names. That was Ty Cobb. A couple of other services didn't catch that. I was like, how can I catch that? That's awesome. Yeah. Anyway, hey, excited to be with you this morning. We are in our Mark series. We're going to be taking a little bit of a turn here for the next several weeks. We're going to be discussing what we call our theological distinctives, our TVC distinctives. And so let me explain what those are. They are not what we would call our foundational beliefs. Our foundational beliefs for us, you can see that in our statement of faith on the website, or if you've been through our membership class, we spend a lot of time talking through that. Our foundational beliefs for us are really what we hold as fundamental beliefs of what it would be necessary to believe to be a Christian. So those are our foundational beliefs, our fundamental beliefs. Our theological distinctives are not those. Rather, they are theological convictions that we hold as a church that would definitely distinguish us from other churches that do hold the same foundational beliefs that we do, but are specific theological convictions that we hold as a church. And the reason why they're important is they really do impact a lot of our ministry, philosophy, and practice. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a deeper dive into what those theological convictions are, what we believe about them, and how they do impact us as a church. And so here's going to be the topics next couple of weeks, just to kind of give you guys a roadmap of what this next month or so is going to look like. We'll be covering the sovereignty of God, inerrancy of Scripture, complementarianism, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and finally, what we're going to talk about today is baptism. And so it just so happens, baptism has fallen on our celebration weekend, where we get to, as a church, celebrate together the ordinance of baptism. And there's going to be some men and women that are going to enter and have entered these waters all weekend long. And their testimonies really are the gospel message being proclaimed this weekend. But I'm going to take a few moments before we practice baptism together and celebrate that together as a church. I'm going to take a few moments just to walk through what we believe about baptism as a church and why we practice it the way we do. I won't go long, but do just want to walk through that and give us a bit of a primer as a church together. So let me start with this. I'm going to talk through our statement on baptism. It's what we teach through membership class. And this is kind of our just statement defining it. So we believe baptism is a visual and symbolic demonstration of a person's union with Christ and the likeness of his death and resurrection. It signifies that a person's former way of life has been put to death and depicts a release from the mastery of sin. So that's our statement on baptism. Let me walk through briefly just a few things of what we believe about baptism. We believe baptism, first and foremost, is to be practiced by followers of Christ. So the men and women that have entered these waters and the few that we're going to see here in a few minutes, they're entering these waters to testify to the saving grace of God on their life, that they were at one point far from God, dead in their sin, walking away those according to this world, but God made them alive in Christ. Last night, there was a young lady that was sharing her testimony. Before she was baptized, she was sharing her testimony. And her testimony, she's probably a young adult in her mid-20s, and her testimony was that for the majority of her life, she had a really dark past and abuse at an early age, suffered abuse at an early age. And for the majority of her life, the voice that she heard was one telling her that she was ugly, unloved, and unwanted. And as she shared her testimony last night, when she came to faith, she said, for the first time in my life, I heard the voice of the Father that I always wanted telling me I was loved and I was wanted.
And the look of joy and freedom on her face was a testimony in and of itself. And what she was saying was, God found me. He breathed life into me. He saved me. He redeemed me. And then she went into those waters as a step of obedience to follow Christ, be baptized, and give a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality that already happened. She was testifying in baptism, God saved me. And so baptism is for followers of Christ. Next, we believe baptism is to be practiced by immersion in water. Now, I don't have enough time here to kind of go through the Old Testament nuances of that, so I'll just give a couple brief New Testament reasons for that. First is the word baptize in the New Testament, in the Greek, is baptizo, and it means to submerge, immerse, or plunge. So we practice baptism by immersion. Second reason is every baptism we have in the New Testament is a baptism by immersion. So we practice baptism by immersion. And lastly, we believe that baptism does not save you, that this outward sign does not automatically or magically convey the inward blessing that it signifies. So you see examples of that in Acts 8, which will be, we'll spend a little more time there here in a minute, where Peter comes on a guy that had been just baptized, and he calls him out and says, hey, you may have been just baptized, but your heart's unregenerate. You're not a follower of Christ. Telling him, that's not what saved you. That didn't save you. So for us, we follow in obedience to be baptized, to be conformed to the image of the Son because of the work he did on the cross, not in addition to it. Because baptism is a means of sanctifying grace, not saving grace. So those are a few things on what we believe about baptism. Let me just hit a couple of points. I'll do a classic three-point sermon here of why we practice baptism. First point is to follow the example of Christ. And we're going to be in Matthew 3. They'll put it up on the screen for us. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13, so kind of the scene here, just to set it up, is John is baptizing, and then Jesus shows up, and we get to kind of watch the interaction. This is Jesus beginning his earthly ministry here, and he's going to show up and ask John to baptize him, and then I love watching the interaction here, what John says. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from out of the water. I love John's reaction here to Jesus being baptized. And let me kind of give you the scene. We'll talk about this later in the book of Acts. But what John is doing there is he's baptizing in what they call the Bible calls the baptism of repentance. And he's calling on all these people that he's preaching to believe in the one who's come. He's foretelling of Christ that is to come and say, you need to believe in the one who's going to come. And he's baptizing in water, baptism of repentance. And then Jesus shows up here. John knows exactly who he is. And he says, you're going to baptize me. And you can imagine how disorienting that'd be for John. I mean, he says really politely here. He says, but you would baptize me. I almost would prevent this. And Jesus says, no. What does he say there? He said, no, this is necessary. Why? For us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, we know Jesus isn't unrighteous, right? He's not unrighteous, so what is he saying? Well, righteousness, used in the context of Matthew, another way of saying it is in accordance with God's will, in step with God's will, in conformity with God's will. So Jesus here in baptism is publicly declaring that he's conforming to the will of God, to be the suffering servant, Isaiah 53 foretold. That Jesus' baptism was the inauguration of his ministry. As followers of Christ, we inaugurate our journey of faith by walking in obedience and Christ's example in baptism. We get baptized to follow the example of Christ. Second reason is we baptize to obey the command of Christ. Matthew 28:19-20, a passage we've hit a lot this year, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the call here for those followers of Christ is to then go and make disciples. And do what? The method. Baptize them into the household of faith and teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. So what was a part of Jesus' ministry here, he has now made a part of the church's mission. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. We're going to see here in the book of Acts how this has been carried out in the early church. And we'll just hit a few places, starting in Acts 2, verses 38 and 41. It says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 8, 12 says this, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Acts 10 says it this way, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them and speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." And then the scene in Acts that we were referring to earlier, it says in chapter 19, "And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." So here's just a snapshot of the role of the baptism in the early church. And this is clearly not exhaustive, but what it does provide for us is the context for the role that baptism plays in the kingdom of God, in the story of God. We're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is our initiation into our place in God's story. So we are baptized to follow the command of Christ. So I want to pause here, and I just want to recognize that there's probably a couple different questions that people are wrestling with. First one, if you have not been baptized, you might be wrestling with the question, why not? Why have I not been baptized? And for those who are followers of Christ, if you're wrestling with that question, I really just want to exhort you here. What we've seen here is it's not an issue of preference. It's not even an issue of church membership, that baptism fundamentally is an issue of obedience. There isn't anything magical in those waters, and they aren't a fountain of youth. They aren't going to save you. But what followers of Christ do when we follow the command of Christ and the example of Christ to step into those waters in obedience and baptism, we are physically declaring, demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because baptism is not a saving grace, but a sanctifying grace. And it's a prescribed step of obedience for those who are in Christ. For those of you that aren't followers of Christ sitting here this morning and go, "Of course, I haven't been baptized. I don't know what you're talking about." I just want to challenge you as you hear these stories this morning. Share these stories of men and women who were where you were, that you may not resonate with their story specifically, but what I would challenge you to resonate with is that the arm of the Lord was not too short to save them. God met them where they were, and his grace was sufficient for them, and he breathed new life, and what you're going to see on their faces today is hope, and that same hope is available for you. For the other followers of Christ in this room that have been baptized, you should be wrestling with this question if you're not. And that is the question, why am I not baptizing? Those of you who have entered those waters declaring your allegiance to Jesus Christ, your desire to follow him, and have publicly declared that you have been renewed by the blood of the Lamb, that you are a follower of Christ, you have also been commissioned to go and do likewise, to make disciples, baptize, and teach. Why? Because what was a part of Jesus' ministry has now become a part of your mission. This is what I hope resonates with us, church, that we would be hungry to be in those waters as often as we can. So as these young people come and get baptized today, you're going to notice they're not in there alone. They're going to be with somebody that has played a significant role in their coming to faith. Some of them are the people who share Christ with them and led them to Christ. Some of them are going to be people that were used, that the Lord used along the way. But a common thread of all these people that have baptized this weekend is they've just recently come to Christ, and the people that are with them are those that the Lord used along in that journey. That we would be hungry to be a part of somebody's journey of coming to faith. That the Lord might grant us a front row seat to life change, because that's what we're getting this morning. We get a front row seat to see the kingdom move forward. We get a front row seat to God's saving power. There's a young girl that testified this morning. Another just example of just a life filled with abuse and unfortunate things. And she said, when I heard the voice of the Father, what he said to me is, I am not what happened to me. We have that message of hope in us, and we are surrounded by people that don't have it, so that we would be hungry to be baptizing. We'd be hungry to be in these waters, that we'd be hungry to be a part of the mission that Christ has invited us into, to go make disciples, carry the message of hope, shine that light. So we practice baptism to follow the example of Christ and to obey the command of Christ. And lastly, we practice baptism to unite with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greeks, slave or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit." Ephesians 4:1-6 says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And listen to this, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all." And dial into that. One Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one body, one baptism. Why? Because baptism signifies that we have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. It commissions us to go, but it also brings us into the household of God. That is, these young brothers and sisters are getting baptized. They're all not just declaring that they get Christ, but they're also recognizing they get us too. That the gift of the church is we are baptized into the household of faith, as Ephesians says. There were sons and daughters as the household of God. And today, as they're baptized, they are coming into the household of faith. And this is what I want to encourage us. This is why these weekends and these opportunities are so important, because you are not just merely a passive observer. That your role this morning is not to just sit and be the listening ear that receives these really neat stories of these people that you don't know. Rather, we're active participants, because here, as the body of Christ, we are receiving new brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And there shouldn't be anything that rings joy in the household of God more than new life. And so, I just want to encourage and challenge you here this morning as we receive these young brothers and sisters into the household of faith, that what would stir in us is joy, that we get a front seat to life change. On Friday night, I got to perform a wedding, and I always start weddings the same way, as the bride is walked down and the audience is standing as they've been watching the bride. While I've got the audience's attention, I always encourage and challenge the audience in this way. I'll say, "Hey, you've chosen to be here at this wedding because you want to support this marriage. Your physical presence here is a visible support for this man and woman entering into this covenant union." And so I always challenge the crowd, don't let your support end here. Don't just be that passive observant that's going to watch the ceremony, that's going to eat cake, and it's going to take off. But let your presence here be a commitment to invest in the success of this union, this marriage. I want to encourage us, church, in the same way. Don't just sit here and passively hear these stories. Receive these new brothers and sisters into the household of God. Be challenged by the fact that you're not the one in those waters doing that, and desire and ask the Lord to stir up an angst for you to be in the waters with that new person that we're going to be inviting the household of faith. But also, as a church, let us receive them in such a way that we're saying we want to invest in the faithfulness of this new disciple as they follow Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray before they come out, and then we'll close with communion here a bit. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for the stories that we're going to get to hear today. Just want to pray for courage for these young folks that are going to be entering the water. They're going to be sharing their stories. They're going to be sharing about who they were before Christ. And I just pray courage. Pray against just the voice of the enemy that wants to speak condemnation or shame. And just pray right now that your Spirit would empower them with boldness, courage, and joy to deeply, strongly, and boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ that's good for them today. As they step into the waters, that they would visibly see, feel, and receive the household of faith, that joy would ring through this room, and that we would receive them with great joy and gladness and excitement, and as a body, commit however best we can to invest in their faithfulness as they follow Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.